love driving through farm country. I love driving through farm country in the American Midwest. And if you drive past a field of corn in Illinois or Indiana or Kansas, if you drive past a field of corn and you look at it at an angle, then it looks to be simply an unbroken blanket of green stretched out over the hills. But if you look at the field straight on, if you look out the side window and look at the field straight on, you can see that it isn't unbroken at all, in fact, that there is a line. There's a line of light flickering like a 60-mile-per-hour strobe light, a line of light through which you can see clear through to the end of the field, clear through to where rich brown earth meets clear blue sky. It's the line formed by the perfectly straight and parallel rows that the field has been planted with. And you can see that as you look at it, if you loosen your eyes as you drive past, then the individual rows begin to fall away and an endless sweep of parallel lines flows past your vision until you're seeing not any more individual plants, but you're seeing the field. You're seeing the field itself. The field is ordered, rational, beautiful, disciplined, abundant, producing a hundredfold, feeding a nation. The field, not the plants, the field. So, as a Midwestern boy, when I read the parable of the sower, I am less than impressed. I'm less than impressed by the agricultural techniques therein described. This person who is planting crops seems to be doing so completely indiscriminately. He is flinging seeds about as widely as he can. He shows no care for whether the seed seems to land on ground that is well suited for growing crops or on land that is not suited for growing crops. This method for planting seeds is a real method that was used for a long time. It has a name. It's called broadcasting. And the broadcasting was so called because the seeds are thrown into the air so that when they land, they spread out as widely as they can. It spread the seeds widely, true, but without any discipline. And this parable gives us a crash course in the inefficiencies of planting seeds via broadcasting. Some seeds fall on pathways where it is pecked up and eaten by birds. Other broadcasted seeds fall among rocks and stones, and they can't put down deep roots, and so they can't sustain themselves. Other broadcasted seeds fall among the thorny weeds, and with weeds, weeds do not allow anything other than weeds to grow beside them. So, it seems to be the rather rare seed that falls on good soil, rather the rare seed that is able to produce anything if it is distributed through broadcasting. Far better, it seems, to cultivate the ground and to plant in thoughtful ways, in ordered ways, according to certain disciplines. Far better. Of course, this parable isn't about farming, and the seeds being described aren't going to grow into corn. This parable is about ideas. This parable is about communicating new ideas to people. It's about sowing seeds of change in people's hearts, calling people to live in new ways according to higher values. This parable isn't about farming. It's about the difficulties of trying to convince people to change their lives. The difficulties of trying to change so many people's lives that the world itself is changed. And while we modern people have wisely moved beyond broadcasting as a means of growing crops, we have quite unwisely grown to be dependent upon broadcasting as the sole means of communicating new ideas and trying to convince people to change their lives. The sole means, it seems almost, to change the world is through mass communication only. Now, some parables in the Bible are teaching about how people should behave. They're giving you directives, ways that you ought to live your life. Not all parables are like that, however. This parable isn't giving advice. It's describing how the world works. This parable teaches us about how the world works, and we can learn a great deal from this as modern people, because as broadcasting literal seeds has inescapable limitations, that you can only grow so much corn if you broadcast seeds, so too are there inescapable limitations that come with broadcasting new ideas, engaging in only mass communication as a way of changing the world. First, broadcasting is endlessly shifting, and it is ruthlessly committed to what is new. Broadcasting is ruthlessly committed to what is new. So broadcasting new ideas in today's world is a little bit like tossing a handful of bird seed onto a sidewalk full of pigeons. It may very well be good seed. It may very well be a great idea that has been put onto the ground, and it could change the world were it but to have time to grow. But it will not have time to grow, because it will be just a matter of a little bit of time before the next trending topic or the next emerging crisis swoops down in a swarm and pecks up what has come before it, so that there is nothing left of what had been cast. Broadcasting is ruthlessly committed to what is new. What has passed may as well never have existed. Second, broadcasting presents ideas in one way to everyone at the same time. It has no regard with whether a person has deep familiarity with the idea or issue in question, or whether they are hearing it for the first time. Broadcasting, therefore, is excellent at quickly spreading basic information to many people. However, changing the world, creating lasting changes, that requires deep understanding of the issues that are involved. That requires roots in your understanding. When things get difficult, you had better know exactly why it is you are committed to seeing something through. And broadcasting is uniquely unsuited to creating deep understanding and commitment, because it must treat everyone exactly the same. It cannot prepare and cultivate strong leaders. It has no discernment. It's like dumping a bag of grass seed all over a vacant lot. You're going to get some grass, true. Some grass is going to grow. But you're never going to get it to look like the outfield at Fenway. The ground isn't prepared. Broadcasting, third, broadcasting is also increasingly committed to maintaining rigid orthodoxy. Perhaps it is ironic that a clergy person should be chiding the secular world for its orthodoxy, but nevertheless, there are whole companies, very successful broadcasting companies, that are broadcasting material intended only for consumption by people who already agree with one another. Broadcasting material intended only for consumption by people who share one overarching worldview. Any new idea, any new event, any new proposal for change, these things must be presented and interpreted in light of that orthodoxy. It must be presented and interpreted such that it falls within an established order of good or bad, us or them, right or left. So the Fox Newses and Huffington Posts of the world are not out to change the world. They are working to convince me that I am already right, or left, as the case may be. They are trying to convince me that I'm already right, and that if the world is to improve, it is for others to change, while I must remain the same, if not become redoubled in my commitment to staying just as I am. It's like trying to change the world like that. It's like trying to plant flowers in a bed full of weeds. No matter what you put in there, all you're going to wind up with is weeds. I think these are pretty inescapable shortcomings. Everything's new. Everything's us or them. Everything's shallow. So what's to be done? Broadcasting is here to stay, I would wager. How are we supposed to live as Christians in the world in which broadcasting is so influential? And by the way, we in the church do our fair share of broadcasting as well. What are we to learn from this parable? Remember, it is indeed not giving us advice per se, but describing how the world really works and helping us to see ways in which we might live in that world wisely. And what do we learn? What do we learn from this parable? When you're trying to cultivate ideas, when you're trying to grow change in the world, the ground really matters. The ground really matters. So, if we as Christians are going to live in this world dominated as it is by broadcasting, then we need to be working at preparing the ground. We need to be doing a great job at being the church together. We need to be doing a great job of being a place where people can be deeply rooted in their community. We need to be doing a great job of bringing people together across their perceived differences. We need to be making good soil. In ourselves, in one another, we need to tend to our soil. You see, the church, I think, is actually uniquely well-suited to counterbalance some of the worst excesses of our reliance upon broadcasting. You see, the church has certain disciplines, certain peculiar modes of behavior that are well-suited to doing the work of preparing people to live and thrive in the world that we do. I believe that three of those disciplines are a commitment to Scripture, a commitment to lifelong learning and education, and organizing ourselves around covenant rather than agreement. First, Scripture. In a world in which things can be endlessly new, if you're an active member of a church, if you worship in a church regularly, it's not going to be that easy to get swept up into an obsession with the new, because the way that we order our lives, the way that we order our worship every week when we gather together, is around something that is old. Around Scripture, which is old, and which stories that when our grandparents' grandparents were born, these stories were ancient. We can't be swept up by popular figures peddling cheap answers when within Scripture we have examples of faithful leadership that have endured centuries of scrutiny. We are challenged to grow and change the world into a better place, yes, but not by our own lights only. We are warmed and sustained by the unfading light of Scripture, showing us the way to go in a world that's constantly shifting its grounds. Next, lifelong commitment to learning. In the church, it is not easy to be a shallow thinker, a person of shallow faith, because we cannot accept the faith of another person as our own. That is the great gift of doubt. Doubt is one of the most important spiritual gifts that is given to us as Christians, because doubt creates hunger within people to understand. It creates hunger to sink our roots of faith deeply, to find those sources of water that do not simply disappear, things that can sustain us, not someone else, in the face of their doubts, but to sustain me in the face of things that are hard for me to believe. Doubt is a great gift because it forces us to learn. We begin this process with children, teaching them the songs and the stories that we ourselves learn, but we don't stop there. We learn lessons throughout our life. We learn about love and fidelity. From there, we learn about forgiveness. We learn about the courage of your convictions, and we learn about needing to be humble when we are wrong. We learn about death and mourning. We carefully cultivate the soil of our hearts, planting lessons with care and in due season, with a deep understanding and personal stake in our own faith. And so we will not be tempted. We will not be tempted to buy into some shallow idea that seems reasonable, but only when looked at in the dark and in a passing glance. Lastly, covenant. In the church, it is hard to isolate ourselves behind rigid walls of orthodoxy, because people who earnestly disagree with one another are bound to remain in community, are bound to share life with one another. We share our lives together not because we think the same way, quite the opposite, in fact. We remain in community with one another because we have promised to do so. We remain in community because we belong one to another. We cannot be the body of Christ without one another, and it binds us together. When we earnestly disagree with a member of the church, we still revel in the baptism of their children. We will still pray for a return to their health. We will mourn alongside them when death claims their dear ones. We are called to offer cool waters of forgiveness in a parched and divided world. That's true. But not by our own strength only. We have our roots sunk deeply such that we can drink from the never-ending fountain of grace. We can't demonize someone for thinking differently when we share what is holy in life with them, when we share what is holy in life as brothers and sisters. Being a Christian, living as a part of the church, It's made up of certain disciplines, certain peculiar behaviors, things that counterbalance the worst excesses of a reliance upon broadcasting for relating with one another and communicating with one another. It helps us as Christians to live and thrive in this world which is and will continue to be dominated by broadcasting as a means of communicating. That will be the case. But we can thrive in that world by commitment to the practices of the church. See, broadcasting can scatter people far and wide, but being a member of the church, that is like growing as a part of a vast and thriving field. It's like being planted in a field. If you look at the church askance, if you look at it at an angle, it seems just to be a mass of people, a field of humanity on a hill. But if you look at the church straight on, if you look at the church straight on, then you can see that there is a line that emerges within the church. A line where you can see straight through to where the rich, dark earth meets rarefied heaven in our pews as we worship. You can see there is a light amidst the church. A line of light that shows not the individual, but the church. Not the plant, but the field. The church. It is ordered, beautiful, disciplined, abundant, producing a hundredfold, feeding the nation. Come and join us. Come and join us. We will grow together.